of questions, or we kind of off and on over the last however many times we've been meeting. I know it has been kind of hit and miss because of summer and because Bible camp and this and that. And on a couple of occasions we had some visitors here, so we just did Q&A, that type of thing. But we have really for a number of weeks, whenever we have been meeting, talking about the issue of the coming of Christ. And we've been looking at it, first of all, just from the general topic of the fact that Christ is coming again. There's no question that the New Testament absolutely declares that Christ is going to return. Christ himself taught it. The apostles, after the resurrection of Christ, taught it. When you read the book of Revelation, obviously the whole thing is about the coming of Christ. So if you're going to call yourself one who believes the New Testament, one who believes the Bible, it's imperative that you do believe in a literal, physical return of Christ. So we first of all talked about it from the general standpoint, that Christ is coming again. And then what we did is we said, well, is there any distinction that the Apostle Paul makes in relationship to the coming of Christ? And of course, we're talking about the idea of the rapture, his coming for the body of Christ as compared to his coming for the nation of Israel. And of course, once again, we demonstrated from Scripture that there is a definite difference between those two. And that if you're going to rightly divide the word of truth, you have to keep an eye on that difference. You have to make sure and make that difference there. Christ's coming for the nation of Israel is different than his coming for the body of Christ. By definition, that makes his coming for the body of Christ different than his coming for Israel. You know, what's the old saying? Things that are different are not the same. So we've spent some time looking at some of those things, and we're going to look at some more detail again tonight and then the next times that we get together and so forth. If you had to list, say, maybe even five differences between the coming of Christ to fulfill prophecy as compared to the coming of Christ in relationship to completing the mystery program, what would some of those differences be? Okay, meaning what? Christ's coming for the body of Christ was an unprophesied event as compared to his coming for in prophecy as a prophesied event. Good. Okay, that's huge. One is in connection with removing the body of Christ from the earth. The other one clearly is a connection with wrath. Good, what else? Yeah. One, we're going out, and the other one's coming out, coming down. Okay.
One's going to heaven, and one's bringing a heavenly kingdom down.
That's a very good point as well. One, we're leaving earth to go to the heavenly places. The other one, he's leaving the third heavens to come to the earth with the kingdom. Okay, at the rapture, his feet never actually touch the ground at the rapture, whereas in prophecy, he actually does come down. That's a very interesting one. He said that he's not on horseback. Okay, yeah. When you read the one in 1 Thessalonians, he's not coming on a horse. But when you read Revelation 19, he's on a horse, man. Okay, and that's good. When he comes back for us, he's unarmed. What's that? Oh, okay. I'm trying to. Anyway, when he's coming back for us, he's unarmed. But when he's coming back from the nation of Israel, he's got his sword girt about his side, and it's been shined up in heaven, and it's actually bloodied by the time it comes to the earth. Okay, Barry, you said something?
Two different groups.
They're two different groups, exactly. When he comes back for us, it's taking the body of Christ. When he comes back at the end of the tribulation period, so it's interesting. I asked for five. You guys just right now rattled off 10, just like that. What else were some distinctions or differences? Anybody remember?
Yes. Of Christ, there'll be a brief amount of time before that 7-year start.
Yeah, so the purpose of each is different. The purpose of Christ's return for the body of Christ is to remove the body of Christ from the earth, which terminates the dispensation of grace, whereas the purpose for his return in prophecy is to start the 1,000-year reign, but then the eternal reign of Christ. Okay?
So the purpose is different. One, you don't know when it is. And the second one, through your scripture, you're going to know from that 7 years. When that happens, if you read your scripture right, you're going to count the days and know if you're still here, if we won't be, you're going to know that when the days.
exactly right. When you read what the Apostle Paul says about the coming of Christ, he doesn't give us a timeline. I'm sorry, let me say this again. I might have said that wrong. When the Apostle Paul speaks about the rapture, about his coming for us, it's interesting. He doesn't give us a timeline. He doesn't give us, you know, like the Book of Revelation sequence type of thing. You don't know when it's going to happen, but you know it's going to happen at some point. Whereas when the Bible speaks about the coming of Christ in relationship to Israel and this earth, they're given a timeline, they're given signs as markers, they're given events to watch out for, they're told what to do when particular events happen. It's different. It's major different.
What's interesting about that too is the rapture actually tells you the time, it is the timeline engaged.
Well, it is, yeah.
Well,
yeah.
John, when that rapture happens, there's a short amount of time. What is the actual first, because it's exactly 7 years, but there's a short amount of time after we get raptured. So say we were the guy.
Well, then we don't even know that length of time. Yeah.
We know the short time, but I'm saying, say I was left on Earth, I should know day one of that.
After we're gone?
Oh,
after we're gone.
You know how the 7 years happens? There's day one and seven. Even though the short time, I don't know, but if I'm down here, how do I know from Scripture that day one?
Yeah, from Scripture, the way you would know is because of the false Abrahamic covenant that the man of sin makes with the nation of Israel.
The day that happens.
That starts the seven-year
okay.
period.
So
yeah.
They can count literally. Where is that?
Look over to Daniel 9 real quick.
I did not know that.
Look at this, Daniel 9. Look over to Daniel chapter number 9.
Not every Muslim does, in a way.
At least two more times, yeah. Look over to Daniel 9. I'm going to start at verse 26. Daniel 9:26. And I'm kind of, it's probably a bad place to start here, but we'll try it anyway. It says, "And after 80 days shall Messiah be cut off." Now the cut off there, that's of course his crucifixion. Okay? And then it says, "But not for himself." So he's cut off for his people, right? According to Isaiah. And then it says this, "And the people of the prince that shall come." That prince is the apostate prince. Okay? Everybody see, understand that? You've got two princes. You've got one prince in verse 25 who's also mentioned in verse 26. Go back to verse 25. It says, "Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto," notice, "Messiah the prince." Jump to verse 26. "And after 80 days shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come." That's a different prince. It's not Satan, but it's his man on the earth. Okay? That's a different prince there. That's going to be the man of sin who's going to become the son of perdition. It's going to become that. Yeah, that's who he's going to be. Yeah. It says, "And the people of the prince that shall come," watch this, "shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. And the end thereof shall be with the flood, and unto the end, and he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week." There's that last 70. There's the 70th week. See there? So what he does is he confirms the covenant with, it's a false Abrahamic covenant with Israel, and he confirms it for 1 week. That's that last 7 year period. That's what starts the 7 years. That event right there, when he gets him to sign on that thing, okay? And then you can see it as it goes on. "And in the midst of the week, he," that prince, "shall cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate." That's the abominations of desolation that Matthew spoke, that Christ taught in Matthew. Hold Daniel 9, go to Matthew 24.
What is the abomination?
We'll come back to that in just a second. It's a good question, Tom. Tom asked, what exactly is it? I'll show you the reference here. Look over to Matthew 24. Hold on to Daniel 9 there. Matthew 24. 15. Matthew 24:15 says this: "When you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken by Daniel the prophet." See the statement there? So Daniel talked about this, and we just read about it. See that, the abomination? Yeah. Then it says, "Stand in the holy place, whosoever is, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee to the mountain." So they're supposed to flee out when they see that, okay? So look at the reference here. Notice it says, "Stand in the holy place." He says, "The abomination of desolation spoken by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place." Okay, so look with me to 2 Thessalonians 2. And you should hang on to Daniel. 2 Thessalonians 2. Watch what this guy does. Watch what this guy does. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 3. It says, "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition." So he's the man of sin, and he becomes the son of perdition, "who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he, as God," notice, "sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God." What this guy does, if you think about those three references there, he confirms the covenant with many for 1 week. But then according to Daniel, in the midst of the week, at the halfway point, he shall cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease. If you cause something to cease, what are you doing? You're stopping it. Okay? Which means what's happening up until that point? What happened to the temple in verse 26? I'm back in Daniel 9. What happened to the temple in verse 26? What happened to it in verse 26? It's destroyed. But wait a minute. Well then what's happening in verse 27? It got built again. Okay? So in the midst of the week, he causes the sacrifice and oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate. That's the abomination. Christ says he's going to stand in the holy place. Paul says he's going to sit in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. What's happening here?
Because they're looking God. He's acting like God himself. Right?
Yeah.
He's got everybody buckled.
Yes. He is literally going to walk into the temple. He's going to tell him, "You can stop the sacrifice now. I'm God." So he's going to stand there and saying, "I'm God." And he's going to go into the Holiest of Holies, and he's going to sit down between the cherubims on the mercy seat. Remember that? Because that's where the glory of God dwelt, between the cherubims. He's going to go and sit down there. So that's the abomination of desolation right there. Okay? So what happens is that the event that starts the 70th week of Daniel is the one in Daniel 9 when he gets him to sign that false Abrahamic covenant. That's the great falling away, by the way.
And that's going to be a real little tribe that's going to believe that, because I got to tell you, man, the people, if you don't have faith now, that it's going to be so hard.
Oh, yeah.
Isn't the word of God going to be off the earth, too, at that point? Like the light?
No, it'll still be there.
You'll still be able to get at it?
Yes, and it'll have to be because of the doctrine of preservation, sure. And because of the... it is... what's going to be available to work in the hearts of people like even today. Okay? You had your hand.
I just wonder, the temple, when it's rebuilt these two times, is it in the physical location where it should be?
Yes. Yes, very good question. Yeah, it's going to be built there again in Jerusalem. Yeah. Yeah. Okay. Yeah. Laurie makes the comment about them having the ark again. They have to have the ark again. Because why? That's where God dwelt. Yeah, that's where they put him in the Holiest of Holies, and that kind of thing. Yeah, absolutely. Yeah. It's all going to be false. Yeah.
And
so
James says faith without works is dead, because if you don't run from it when you get all the mark, that means that you never believe
that you don't believe the Christ and the Messiah. Yeah, at that
so
time.
That's the working is not taking the mark.
Yeah. So what we're driving at here is that when you think about the coming of Christ. And in particular, as we begin to get more specific about it, it's pretty clear that there's a difference between his coming for us and his coming for the nation of Israel. And when I say for Israel, of course, I'm talking about his coming in connection with the fulfillment of prophecy. It's clearly two different events. There's, you know, there are those that are teaching now that it's all the same thing, that even people who before believed in the pre-tribulation rapture, they're departing from that position, and they're saying that, no, we're going to go through the tribulation period. Some of them are still claiming that they believe Paul has a separate ministry and that the body of Christ is different than Israel, but they're saying we're going to go through the tribulation period. Okay, so one of the reasons to really study this in some detail and think about it, frankly, is because are we going to go through it or not?
No.
Understand that? And
John, most Christian churches are not preaching our gospel. They're going to be around. The scary part is they're going to say, hey, see, that wasn't us.
Yeah.
That thing happened with something.
Yeah.
Most of these local Christian churches, 80% of the people I want are going to still be here.
Yeah.
They're going to think that, hey, we're going close to the big trip because they were never saved in the first place.
Yeah.
That's the scary part.
That's very scary. Yeah. Now, do you realize that the timing of the rapture has nothing to do with whether or not we want it to be pre-trib?
Mm-hmm.
Realize that? The timing of the rapture, whether or not it's pre-trib, has nothing to do with whether or not we would like it to be pre-trib. Right? You understand that? Sometimes people make the accusation, well, you guys just think it's pre-trib because you want it to be pre-trib. Well, yeah, we'd like it to be pre-trib,
but that's not why
it's true. So instead, you know, we want to make sure that we're allowing the Bible to teach us what to believe about it in relationship to its timing. Does the timing of the rapture matter? Does what we believe about the timing of the rapture matter? It absolutely does. Go with me, if you would, to Ephesians 4.
And John, it's okay to be excited about it too. I mean,
absolutely.
Paul called it the switch. Remember, he said it's better than I stay here.
Oh yeah.
So there's nothing wrong with us saying we want to go now.
Well, plus the fact that Paul kept saying how we're waiting for him. You know, we're waiting for him. So he taught us.
I wouldn't say patiently, but that's what we're told.
Yeah. Look at Ephesians 4. Look at Ephesians 4 and start with me at verse 3. It says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Now, you can see the Apostle Paul identifies these seven separate things, but they comprise what we're calling the Spirit. The unity of the Spirit. What are the seven here?
The body,
Spirit,
the
hope,
Lord,
the Lord, faith, baptism, and one God and Father. Okay. How important are each of these individually?
Well, they're equally, but they're very high. They all matter the same.
Okay, they all matter the same. How important are each of them? Okay. So if each of them is critical even on its own, then collectively they certainly are critical. So if we let go of one, then by default you are diminishing the other six. Do you understand that? So how important is it that when he says here at verse 4 that there is one body, how important is it that we really uphold the truth of the one body, the one new man, the church, the body of Christ? Yeah, without it, you just destroy what God's doing in the dispensation of grace. After all, he begins this section by saying at verse 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. Keep is the sense of guard, protect, right? Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. God, the Holy Spirit, says that there's a unity in these seven things. And if we take one of them and diminish one of them, have we kept the unity of the Spirit? No, we've diminished it. We are unprotecting it, okay? We're not protecting it. So we talk about the one body. How about the next one? One Spirit. How important is it that we appreciate how the one Spirit is operating today? That's huge. Yeah. Jump over the third one there, the one hope. We're going to come back to that in a second. One Lord. How important is it that we, you know, really uphold the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ in this dispensation? It's critical, right? You can see one faith. That's
the one that everybody does not like.
Yeah, that's true, by the way. Yeah, and the next one, the one baptism, okay?
That's
you know?
A good argument for my brother, you know, why you shouldn't be baptized.
Absolutely. Yeah, yeah. Let's get there in just a second, though. Before the one baptism, the one faith. What is that one faith? Is that the law? Is it blood sacrifice? That's right. That's exactly right. It's the message that Christ gave to the Apostle Paul. When we read the verse earlier tonight over in 2 Timothy 2, he says, "The things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men." That's the one faith right there. He's talking about the message committed to his trust. That's what we're standing for in our ministry collectively. What we, our group, us, you guys here, us, all of us, right? What makes us unique? I mean, why don't we just go join the local Baptist church? Why don't we just go join the Methodist church? There's a message that we're talking about, that they're not talking about it. There's a message that we're preaching, and that is the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery that Christ gave to Paul. That's what makes us unique. We all get together when you think about it. You know, we all have different likes and dislikes. We all have different jobs and, you know, whatever. We have different things we like to do and so forth. The real fundamental reason why we get together is not that because we can't do things with other Christian people, but because the fellowship of the mystery has brought us together. The communion of this truth here. That's right. When Paul talks about the faith, he's talking about specific information that Jesus Christ gave to him for this dispensation. My, oh my, we have to remember that, you know. Yeah,
you're
that's
not
exactly
about
right.
The same Jesus.
Yeah.
We're talking about Becky and Mark. You can't relate.
Yeah.
You cut it off. You can't get close to people. You don't have
when Paul talks about the faith, it's that whole body of information. And that's what we relate to. Sometimes people ask about our church, you know, why do people drive so far? You'll pass 40 churches from, you know, maybe more, from Oceanside to us or from Brea to San Juan Capistrano. You know, come on, you know, you have so much money you can pay all this gas just to pass up all these churches to go to a church in San Juan Capistrano. You meet in an old firehouse that has no air conditioning and no heating and it's hot.
Seats are terrible.
You know, and yeah, I've got a mouth thing. Yeah, you know, really. You could go to the Crystal Cathedral on the way. Beautiful building, you know what I'm saying? Amen. It is. That's, when Paul talks about the faith, that's that message. And he goes on to say, and then of course the next one baptism. Well, is that important?
Yeah.
Even though it says one, it really means two. Yeah, right in this house. That's what this preacher said, you know. But after we went through and we're talking about. What was interesting too about that discussion is that we were going through some verse by verse about right division and the preacher and his wife and this other lady. They both were, yeah, this is good. Yeah, this is good. This, you know, I mean, they seemed like they were kind of getting it. And of course, we get to the one baptism and say, well, there's two. No, wait a minute, you know. But, you know, so that yeah. And Ken, what was your comment earlier about the one baptism? You're talking about your brother. Yes, the one baptism absolutely eliminates any other baptism for this dispensation. Ceremonial or otherwise. Absolutely correct, you know. So, and then, of course, it says one God and Father of all. How important is it that we uphold not just the sense of the unity of the Godhead, but Him being one in His purpose of what He's doing, not just in time, but for eternity? See, all of these things you have to uphold, and every detail about all of these seven. And now if we go back, what's that? Absolutely correct. Now if we go back, therefore, to verse 4, the one we jumped over, the one we skipped, it says there is one body, one spirit. What's this now? Even as you are called in one hope of, notice, what's it say there? Your calling. The calling, the one hope of the calling of the body of Christ is different than the hope of Israel. It's different than the calling of the Old Testament saints. It's a different hope. Now, they have a hope as well, right? And you have a hope. It's just a different hope. It's a different calling. Look with me, if you would, over to 1 Timothy. Hold that verse in Ephesians. We're going to come back to it in just a moment here. I'll tell you what, make it 2 Timothy 1. Look with me at verse 9. Interesting verse here. Talking about God who hath saved us. 2 Timothy 1:9. God who hath saved us. Watch this. And called us with an holy calling. And that's the phrase I want us to think about, but let me keep reading. Not according to our works, but according to. So God called us according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. That's Ephesians 1, right? Notice the phrase, and holy calling. What's the word holy mean?
Set apart.
Set apart. And if you set something apart, what are you doing with it? You're making it what?
Separate.
Different.
Distinct.
Separate, distinct. See, when he says at verse 9, who hath saved us and called us with a calling that's different than Israel's calling. You see that? That's different than...
He never called Israel the holy calling?
Well, no, I'm not necessarily saying holy in the sense of separate. They have... our calling is separate from their calling. And the calling of the body of Christ is given us before the foundation of the world. That's not what Israel's calling was. They were from the foundation of the world. Remember that? So when the Apostle Paul says back in Ephesians 4 there, he says, one hope of your calling. He's distinguishing the hope of the body of Christ as a different hope than Israel's hope. Everybody see that? The hope of the body of Christ that Paul is talking about in Ephesians 4 is a different hope as compared to the prophesied hope given to the nation of Israel. Their hope was given them from the foundation of the world. Our hope was given to us before the foundation of the world. It's different. Okay? So our hope, and we refer to it as the rapture, our hope is one of the sevenfold items listed as the unity of the Spirit here. And therefore, just like if we let go of or diminish the one baptism or the one body or the one Father or the one faith, and it would destroy all the others, if we diminish the one hope and any aspect of it, what are we doing to the other six? That's right. No effect. We're diminishing them as well. Question. When we talk about the one hope of our calling, does it matter the timing
Absolutely.
Of that hope?
Yes.
What do you think?
Well, yes. It's just like saying when you walk across the street, you walk across at 9, you don't get hit by the car. You walk across at 10, you get hit.
It matters.
It's a big difference. When
it's a big difference.
Are you talking rapture now? Is that
Yeah.
Well, what would it matter when the rapture comes?
Well, if you don't get it,
well. In relationship, well, in other words, if what people say is this, they say, well, we can still believe in the rapture, it's just we believe that it, not we here, but they say we still believe in the rapture, we just believe it's not pre-trib. They say we believe it's post-trib. So when you appeal to this verse here and say, well, then wait a minute now, you're diminishing the one hope. Well, here's their response. They say, no, the timing of the rapture doesn't matter as long as you just keep believing in the rapture. They're saying when it happens doesn't matter because it's going to happen. So all we have to do is just believe that it's going to happen because it is going to happen. So whether or not it's pre-trib, post-trib, mid-trib, they say it doesn't matter. What I'm asking you is this. Based upon when you look at all seven of these here, do the details of each of the individual seven matter? So then, the details of the one hope of your calling, does it matter? And when it comes to the details about it, does the Apostle Paul give us details that will lead us to believe, lead us to the conclusion, that it is completely separate from the prophetic program?
Yes.
Understand that? And if it is completely separate from the prophetic program, it has to happen before the resumption of the 70th week of Daniel.
Yeah.
You see what I mean here? You're going to say something?
You think one Lord. That means that I can believe like the Jews did or believe like this, and it doesn't matter. But if you take, you want to take another seven, I'll repent and be baptized. So what? It doesn't matter.
That's right.
It's the same Lord.
The details matter.
That makes
right?
me unsaved. I mean,
yeah.
that's.
Yeah.
What, that,
so.
What about the question of how important it is to Christ?
That's a huge
it's
question, isn't it? Yeah. Yeah. And that is what matters. It is how important is it to God? So let me ask a couple of other questions. And obviously there's no way we can get through all this tonight and everything, and that's fine, because there's, unless the rapture happens, we'll be back in 2 weeks, right? You know? But if... Yeah. Although there's plenty of food left over, so we're back for the rest of the hamburgers. But what is one of the... Is the nation of Israel, are they going to go through the tribulation period?
Yes.
Yes, it's called the time of Jacob's trouble. How do you know that they're going to go through the tribulation period? Because Scripture says so. Does the Scripture prepare them to go through the tribulation period?
Yes.
And if so, how? What would be some examples? Okay, such as the four Gospels, exactly. Be specific. Such as? Such as, be specific. Such as? Okay, such as? No, we just read one, Matthew 24. When you see the abominations, then get out of town. Don't take the mark. Sell what you have. Exactly. So, what's that? He that endures till the end. In fact, let's go back to Matthew 24 there, if you would.
I have one quick question.
Sure, go ahead.
In Ephesians 1:18, he talks about the eyes of understanding being enlightened, and that we may know what is the hope of his calling.
Yes.
Or is that the same calling?
Well, yes and no. The emphasis in Ephesians 1, it says the hope of his calling. God himself, as strange as it sounds, God himself benefits from the calling of the body of Christ. All three of the things that Paul prays for there, it says the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints and what is the exceeding greatness of his power. The emphasis of that is what all those things mean to God. But you and I, the hope there is the rapture. It's just that there's a particular aspect Paul's focusing on what it means to God, which is pretty amazing.
From his point of view.
Yes.
Would
yeah.
That
be
that's why I was thinking too.
Well, it includes that.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. Anyway, go back with me, if you would, over to Matthew. What do you say? Matthew 24. Matthew 24. There are specific instructions for the believers who are on the earth going through the tribulation period as to what to do, what to watch out for, how to respond. There's specific detailed instructions as far as what they should do. Such as, if you'll look at verse 8, I'm in Matthew 24, 8. Says, all these are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. Then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. Many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. Jump ahead, we read verse 15 already. When ye therefore shall see, was he preparing them to see it? When ye therefore, verse 16, then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. Woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. But pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath. For then shall be great tribulation. So what I'm asking is this. Is Christ preparing these people to go through that tribulation period with specific things as to what to watch out for, how to know where you are timing-wise in it, what to do, what to stay away from, how to respond? Is he giving them specific detailed instructions here? The answer is yes, right? Look down at verse 24. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Does he warn them about looking for these signs and miracles and wonders? Absolutely. Behold, I have told you before. Question. Does the Word of God prepare those who are believers at that time, does the Word of God prepare the saints who are going to go through the tribulation period? Does it prepare them as to what they should do, what they should look for, how they should respond, what they should stay away from, who they should align with? It tells them all that information.
That's if they read it.
It's available, though, right? It's available, okay? If they read it and believed it. But it is there. It's available. Now, if Paul is our apostle, and he is, the apostle of the Gentiles, then if the body of Christ is going to go through the tribulation period, then what question or questions does that raise, maybe?
Where's our warning?
Yes. Everybody hear what she just said?
Okay.
Say it again.
Where's our warning in the Apocalypse?
Where are... You can tell my throat is just really messed up tonight. But anyway... yeah, I've tried. It's not working. Anyway, I might have to try your leaf tea leaf before I leave. But anyway, where are the instructions in Paul's... You don't need to eat it now, so that's okay. Where are the instructions in Paul's epistles for the body of Christ if the body of Christ is going to go through the tribulation period? You know what? I've looked for them. And I've looked for them because, you know, over the last... 15 years now, this big debate, even in the Grace Message and among some Grace people and so forth, about we're going to go through the trib. No, we're not. Yes, we are. No, we're not. Whatever. We're looking at verses, you know. And you think, well, if... Does the Apostle Paul prepare the believer as to the battle with the sins of the flesh? Does the Apostle Paul prepare the believer as to how to teach the gospel to someone? Think about all that the Apostle Paul teaches us as believers in connection with our edification. Does the Apostle Paul prepare us in terms of the doctrine being there? Does he prepare us how to function in the heavenly places? He prepares us for the whole gamut of information. But listen, if we're going through the tribulation period, there is a huge void in his writings about what we are supposed to be doing during that time. Should we continue to preach the gospel of the grace of God? Or should we go back and preach the gospel of the kingdom? Let me ask you a different way. During the tribulation period, which is the right gospel to preach? Gospel of the grace of God or the gospel of the kingdom? So if the kingdom gospel is the gospel to be preached, then if we're here, what should we preach? Kingdom gospel. Does our apostle ever prepare us to go do that? Does he ever tell us to go do that?
Give us grace and take grace away.
And that's interesting, isn't it? Okay. Okay, let's ask that question right now. So does the Abrahamic covenant come back in effect at that time? The answer is yes. Therefore, what should we as believers, if we're here, if the body of Christ is here on planet Earth, what should we do? We should go bless Israel. But why doesn't our apostle tell us that? We won't be here. You understand that? In the prophetic program, if they want to feed their family, the believers, what should they do? Pray is exactly right. Our Father who art in heaven, give us a day our daily bread. If in the dispensation of grace, the instructions for you and me as believers, if we want to feed our family, what should we do? Go get a job. Yeah. Have fewer kids. Sell your kids. Whatever. Kind of thing. But
they keep returning
back home, don't they? They keep coming back home. But you see, there is a fundamental difference in the instructions in each of those programs. If the body of Christ was going to go through the tribulation period, why doesn't our apostle prepare us to do that? Now, here's what some will say. They will say, well, the instructions are already there. They're in Matthew. They're in the book of Revelation. They're in Genesis or Isaiah. What's that? Yeah, and that's fine, but it still doesn't answer the question. What's the question? Why didn't our apostle tell us that? Understand that? Question. Yeah, who's he writing to? He should be the one to tell us that. When Apostle Peter came to understand why his program was delayed. And he came to understand that from the Apostle Paul, right? Acts 15, Galatians 2, right? When the Apostle Peter came to understand that, what was one of the things that he did in relationship to his Jewish believers, the remnant, the Jewish remnant? He say it loud, please. He wrote 2 Peter. And in the book of 2 Peter, he, as the apostle of the circumcision, had a responsibility and obligation to the circumcision to explain to the circumcision what happened. And what he says in 2 Peter, in fact, let's look at that, 2 Peter 3. I know you know the passage. Look over to 2 Peter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3 at verse 15. 2 Peter 3:15 says this, "An account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction." What does Peter do right here in the last document he writes to the believing Jewish remnant? What's he do in those verses right there? He gives, what's that? Yeah, he tells them, if you want to figure out what's going on, you got to go read Paul. See that? Well, that's a true statement, yeah, that they weren't going to go through it because of the delay. Is that what you're asking me? Yeah. Yeah, the fact is that the audience he's writing to would have been those that were saved at Pentecost, and that they weren't therefore going to go through that tribulation period because of the interruption of the prophetic program. That's why it was delayed, okay? So is that's your question, right? Yeah. If the delay had not taken place, they absolutely would have gone through that tribulation period. The fact that the interruption occurred meant that the prophetic program obviously was on hold, therefore the wrath was delayed. Oh yeah, if the rapture would have happened, say, a week after you wrote this, then they would have gone through it, sure. Yeah, okay. What I'm driving at here is that Peter had the responsibility to bring his audience, he was the apostle of the circumcision, right? He had a responsibility to convey to his audience his understanding of why their program hadn't continued, and therefore why the kingdom hadn't come, and therefore if they want to understand what they should do, they need to go read Paul. Well then, do you see the parallel I'm making? If the body of Christ is going to go through the tribulation period, then doesn't our apostle have a similar obligation to the body of Christ? Shouldn't he, in his epistles, either tell us what to do, or at least tell us, guys, you're going to go through it, go and read Peter to see how to get through it? He would have the same type of an obligation to members of the body of Christ. When you look in Paul's epistles, Paul doesn't do anything like that. He doesn't say, go read Peter so that you figure out what to do. He doesn't say, okay, at a certain event, switch gospels. Go back to preaching the gospel of the kingdom. At a certain event, quit your job. Don't take the mark of the beast and start praying the Our Father prayer. At a certain event, he doesn't say, let's go back and bless Israel again. You know, in Paul's epistles, he doesn't prepare us for any of that. And that would seem, it would make no sense at all.
It's like
for
the dispensation of grace is a big spring break.
Yeah.
The early Old Testament, the beginning of
prophetic program?
Yeah, tribulation.
Yes. Yeah.
Ridiculous.
Yeah. So everybody see the issue there? Go ahead, Joel. Yes. Absolutely. Yet we're not going to be here. Yes. Yes. Yes.
It is. How do the grace people, I know you guys talk to them, how do we deal with that? I mean, how do they explain that? I keep reading.
Well,
how do they say that this is going to be mitzvah when you see that verse?
Well, they say they are rightly divided. They say they are believing the verses. They just reinterpret the verses. Let me give you a typical example. It's kind of a strange one, but look with me over to 1 Corinthians 15 and 2nd.
From a great believer's perspective, we just kind of stumbled off the path.
Yeah.
Okay.
And 1 Thessalonians 4. And Revelation 10.
A couple more?
Nice recipe.
1 Corinthians 15.
Yeah. Yeah, I'll say them again. Okay, 1 Corinthians 15, 1 Thessalonians 4, yeah, okay, and Revelation chapter 10. And I'm going to have you start, we'll look at Revelation 8 and then 10, and then we'll look at Revelation 11 as well. But look at this. Look over to 1 Corinthians 15.
1
Corinthians 15, yeah, we'll just kind of take this one at a time. Okay, look at 1 Corinthians 15:51. This is a typical example. This is a typical example of someone who professes to be a grace believer who would say that the rapture is post-trib. Okay? 51. It says, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." Okay, so the question is when, right? In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Now look at the next phrase there. At the last trump. Okay, hold that verse and go over to Revelation. Revelation chapter number 8. We're going to get there, okay? Look at Revelation 8. Revelation 8 says this. And when he had opened the seventh seal, Revelation 8:1. Okay. And when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. Do we need to go over that? Okay, we don't. Ooh, that was quick on my wife's part there. Okay, verse 2. Okay. She jumped, man. She just, that elbow and that foot and that knee just right out there. No, move on. Okay, and I saw, watch this. And I so he opens the seventh seal. Now watch what happens when he opens the seventh seal. The seven angels which stood before God, to them were given, what? Seven trumpets. Okay, so watch this now. Verse 7, 8, chapter 8, 7. 8, 7, the first angel sounded. Verse 8, the second angel sounded. Verse 10, the third angel sounded. Verse 12, the fourth angel sounded. Chapter 9, verse 1, the fifth angel. Look at 9:13. You've got the sixth angel. So there's six of the seven trumpets, right? Everybody looking so far? Now I'll go to chapter 11, verse 15. It says, "The seventh angel sounded, and there was great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and His Christ, and He shall reign forever." Okay, so how many trumpets are there?
Seven.
There's not eight, there's not four, there's seven. The seventh sounded, and God claims the victory. So according to 1 Corinthians 15, at the last trump, we're going to be raised. Therefore, the rapture must be at the last trump, and it must be at the second coming of Christ, because the seventh trumpet is in connection with the second coming of Christ. Okay, but wait. Do you understand? First, we have to understand the thinking. Everybody got the thinking? Okay? The thinking is that the last trump is the last of the seven trumpets of the book of Revelation. And when you read the events around the seventh trumpet, you are right at the end. Okay? And therefore, that's when the resurrection that Paul speaks about in 1 Corinthians 15 is going to occur. That's the logic. That's the thinking. This is one of their points.
Yeah.
Okay. Now there are a lot of problems with that. Okay. But if the Apostle Paul uses the phrase "the last trump," then what would be a good question to ask Paul? What trump? What's he referring to? When was the first? Right? So, what if we let Paul answer those questions?
Good idea.
Good idea. Okay. All right. So, let's... Yeah, so now... Okay, so now watch this. Go back to 1 Corinthians 15. And let's kind of slow down a little bit here. 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15, would you all agree that the majority of the passage chapter is about the doctrine of the resurrection? And that a great portion of the chapter is about the bodily resurrection, what the body's going to be like, right? And then he says at verse 50, "Now this I say, brethren, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." Okay, what's that part of the verse mean? We're not all going to die, but all are going to what? Everybody got that, right? So what's the mystery in that verse? Is resurrection a mystery? Is the fact of resurrection a mystery? No, it's been around since Genesis, right? So look at this. Okay, he says, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep." So not every member of the body of Christ is going to taste death, but every member of the body of Christ is going to be changed. Everybody with me so far?
The mystery of the time?
Yes. Yes and yes. Okay? Yeah. So, think about it. Do you know any members of the body of Christ that are already with the Lord right tonight? Okay. Do you know any members of the body of Christ that are not with the Lord tonight? Yeah, we are still sitting here, okay? So, would it be fair to say that in the body of Christ, in connection with this topic and subject, that there are two groups? What are the two groups? Those that are there and those that are here. That's really good. That's wonderful. Those that are there, those that are here. But are we all part of the body of Christ?
Yes, sir.
If the rapture was to happen, you know, boom, right now. Let's keep waiting. Okay, I'm not having that yet. Anyway, if the rapture was to happen right now, what would be the difference between the group that's already there and us? Yes. Something about the body.
Well, yeah, we have the flesh; they don't have it anymore. They're full of stuff that without them, they got their body.
We're bouncing all around it, but we haven't hit it yet.
So.
So. What's the difference between them that are there and us that are here when the rapture happens? Yes, therefore, what will you not get?
Any body?
No, you're going to get a new body. It's, right. You're not going to get a resurrected body. How come? Because it's going to happen instantly. Your body never tasted death. Theirs already has. See that? We shall not all sleep. But all members of the body of Christ are going to be changed. See that? Yes. All of us are going to have glorified bodies. Just not all of us by way of physical death. Yes. Yes, yes, yes. You have to die to get resurrected. But you don't have to die, i.e. your body stuck in the ground, in order to participate in the rapture and in order to be changed. Hold on a second. Go ahead.
Your flesh still has to die.
It's going to die, but not in the sense of like the guy that's already going to be with the Lord. There are two different groups. You know what I mean? Two different groups. There's two groups. Everybody got that? Let me show you the two groups. What's that? It'll just turn to dust. Yeah. Okay.
So.
Let's stay on track. I want you to see this.
Okay.
1 Corinthians 15. There are two groups. 1 Corinthians 15:51. "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." The First part of this, verse 52, tells you how fast it's going to happen in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. The trumpet shall sound. Okay, the dead shall be raised. That's group A. Who is that? That's the group that's already there. And we shall be changed. That's group B. And I don't mean A and B in the sense of one's better than the other. I just mean they're there, we're not. We're all going to get there that fast. You see the two groups? No doubt about it.
There's
going to
be two
trumps. 53. Say it loud, Barry. There's two. We'll get there in just a second. It's a very good question, okay? But you see how, but this is pretty clear then.
This is awesome, yeah.
Look at verse 53. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. There are two groups in verse 53. Who is who?
Corruptible are the dead ones, and the mortal is corrupt.
How do you know?
You're,
exactly. See that? There are two groups in that verse, 53. The corruptible is a person who's already died. The mortal, mortality means you're mortal, you're what? Your subject, death hasn't got you. See the two groups there? Verse 53, for this corruptible must put on incorruption. The resurrection only happens to somebody who death got their body already. That which thou sowest is not quickened except it die, Paul says. There are two groups here, verse 50. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. There's two groups there. Both are going to get changed. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, that's a dead guy who's raised in the moment. And there's trump one. Mortal shall have put on immortality. That's you going, there's trump two.
That's the last one.
Assuming what? Yeah. Look at what it says. Look at verse 52. First of all, do you see the two groups?
Yes.
Verse 52. In a moment, look at verse 51. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. When does the change occur?
At the rapture.
In the context, give me the phrase.
At the last trump.
At the last trump. The change occurs at the last trump.
For us.
But something happens at the first trump.
The other people already died.
And what happens to them? They get resurrected. See that? Well, that's what I'm saying. If there's a last, there had to have been a what? If there's a last, there had to have been what?
If we're talking about getting out
of
the body.
Wait. Let's stay on track. If there's a last trump, what must there have been? There has to have been at least one more. At least, okay? So in the context, they're clearly, it's the whole, the body of Christ is the body of Christ, the whole group. I'm not trying to say that one's better than the other. That's not the point. It's there. Let me say, hold on. Let's stay on here. You got two groups. It's just that members of the body of Christ are already with Christ in heaven. Those who are not with Christ in heaven are here on the earth. Okay? Those that have already died, there's a resurrection body that's going to come up out of the ground for them, and that's going to happen first. Then we get changed.
At the last trump.
At the last trump. Hold this passage.
Hold one question.
Hold this passage, please. Okay, I'll take your question, really. Now go to 1 Thessalonians.
You're going to like it.
Okay.
Look at it.
That's okay. That's all right. We like rowdy crowds. Awesome. Hey, by the way, Barry, you know what this means? It means they can come again.
Right.
1 Thessalonians 4 now.
Okay.
Let's see if this passage from our apostle will answer or confirm or clarify the other trump. Okay? Watch this. He says this. But I would not have you to be ignorant. 4:13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. Okay, so that would be which group? Okay. That you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with them. Okay, here he goes. Ready? For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain. Which group is that? That's second group. That's us. We'll call them just for we'll call it group B. Okay? That we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. Which are asleep, which group is that? That's group. Let's call them group A, just for whatever reason. Okay? Watch this, verse 16. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with the shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the... There's the first one. Of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise. What? There it is. There's the first trump. It's going to go boom, boom, that fast. Yeah, yeah, okay. And in verse 17, then, see the, what's the last three words of verse 16? First word of verse 17? There's the second group. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. See that? There are two groups. There are two trumps. What's the difference? I'm sorry? It absolutely does. The question is, does the shout have to do anything? It's a victory shout. It's kind of like this. Remember when the illustration, at least the illustration I like to use, is when, I wasn't thinking of that one, but remember when Christ stood at the grave of Lazarus and he shouted and he said, Lazarus, come forth? I mean, if he hadn't said Lazarus, a whole bunch of people would have come up. You understand that? You know, a shout. Anyway, so you've got there are two groups. There's one group, the body of Christ. It's just that you've got A, group A and group B for purposes of what we're trying to convey here. You've got two trumps. What's the difference between the trumpet and the trump?
That was my great question.
One's the instrument, the other is the sound. So watch this. Look at this, guys. Look back at verse 52, 1 Corinthians 52. Notice Paul uses both words. He uses trump and he uses trumpet. Look at 1 Corinthians 15, verse 52. Last part of verse 53. We shall all be changed. That's the whole group, right? A and B. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised. Well, according to 1 Thessalonians 4, that is the first trumpet. That's the first time it trumps.
The trumpet the first?
No. What did I say? See, when 1 Corinthians 15 says, verse 52, there are both sounds in verse 51. He uses two different words. He says, the change is going to happen in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the everybody. No, the last trump is everybody. We're all going to be changed. We're all going to be changed at the last of it. Verse 52. For the trumpet shall sound. That's the first trump right there. And the dead shall be raised.
You've got to raise them both and you're going to change them at the last trump. What are you saying?
They're not going to raise them both because
those
that are here.
One and then you're going to change them both.
Yes. The trumpet sounds. The dead are raised. That's the first. And then in a moment, trickling of the eye, boom, the last one sounds, and we're all changed together. That's the two. See that there?
That's so not more than one trumpet. It's one trumpet.
It's one trumpet, but two sounds. Exactly right. Yes. Ever see that there?
No, this wasn't.
And it's not the seventh trumpet of the book of Revelation.
No, I was going to ask you about that. Those are the trumps of God, those are the trumps of the angels.
What trumps?
The trumps of Revelation.
They are trumps of the angels.
So
yes.
Totally
yes.
Trumps.
They're different completely. Yeah. 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 Yeah.
Could you say that? No. One more time on the trumpet. Is the trump the sound?
Yes.
Yes.
The trumpet the sound of the trumpet.
Is the instrument. Yeah. And it's gonna blast twice.
First time
the instrument's gonna blast twice. Okay. Say it now, Barry.
First time they raise the dead, the second trump will all change.
They're all changed. And the second is the last. Yeah. The last of how many?
Two.
See that? How come only two?
Because
there's only two people that's talking about there. There's the corruptible, those that have already died. There's the mortal, those that haven't died yet. God the Holy Spirit chose both words on purpose. If you look back at 1 Corinthians 15, look at 1 Corinthians 15, 42. We'll get there in a second.
Are corruptible.
We'll get there in a second, okay? Look at verse 42. No, that's good. That's good. Look at 42. I want you to see something. It says, so also is the resurrection of the what? It is sown in what? It is raised in what? So go back to verse 52. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, the trumpet shall sound, the dead shall be raised what? In chapter 15, when Paul uses the word corruption, is it a reference to a dead body or somebody who death hasn't got yet? It's a dead guy. You see that? So it's clear there's two groups here. Okay? He doesn't say at verse 42, he doesn't say, so also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in mortality and raised is in immortality. See, the term corruption in this context is a body who's already in the grave. But the term later on, in when he talks about the mortal, that's your living body right now. Sure, death is in it, right? But look over to another reference. I'll get you.
Groups, though, where it says, for this corruption,
yes.
Corruption and this mortal, those are two different groups.
Right? And tell me, yeah, exactly. Who are the corrupt? Who are the corruptible?
Yeah.
And who are the mortal? See that? See that? Now, go with me. Go to Romans 8. Go to Romans 8 real quick. And then we're going to come back to Tom's question about... what was your question about? Your question was about... I forget. Yes. Talking about, yes, Acts 2, about his resurrection. Yes, exactly. Yes, yeah. In fact, let's look at that. Hold on to Romans 8, go to Acts 2. Yes, yeah. It's a great passage. Yes. It is. It's from the book of Psalms, chapter 16. Yeah. Talking about the resurrection of Christ. Acts 2. This is Christ speaking. Acts 2:27. Because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. His body died, but he's not going to be left there. See, so again, corruption is referenced to the. Now go to Romans 8 here. Look at this interesting. Romans 8:11. Romans 8:11 says this. But if the Spirit... Look, this is an amazing verse to think about. And we're studying Romans 8, right? Mm-hmm. Y'all are coming to church tomorrow morning, right? Good. All right. If the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you. Okay, so does He?
Yes.
Okay, so if that's true, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your what kind of body? See, that's the one we're in right now. The way that the Spirit of God works in us is that He quickens, He gives life right now to these mortal bodies that we're in right now. When we by faith walk in God's Word, whether it's, you know, loving our wives, loving our husbands, taking care of our children, going to work by faith, whatever, that is the power of the Spirit of God in this mortal body. A mortal body is one that isn't in the grave yet. It might feel like it ought to be in the grave, but it's not in the grave yet. You think? That is exactly what that is. Yeah. Just do it by faith. That is the Spirit of God quickening your what? Your mortal body. A body that death certainly has claim on because sin is resident in the flesh. It's just not in the grave yet. You know? Okay? Now, you had a question or comment like 2 minutes ago. It was about... I said we'd get back over... It was about the trumpet. No, you asked that one already. It was about... whatever. It was a good one. Yes, go ahead. Go ahead, Katie. That's a great question. The question is, when we say that gone to be with the Lord, what part of us? Go with me, if you would, to 2 Corinthians 5. What part of you and I as believers goes to be with the Lord when we go to be with the Lord? 2 Corinthians 5. Let's see if this passage will help us understand that. 2 Corinthians 5 at verse 1. 2 Corinthians 5:1. the day when Mr. Lewis was dressed afterwards. The kids, Johnson and Stephen, have an appointment afterwards, and it was getting kind of late, and I didn't know if I don't know if they're going to go or not. Anyway, watch this. 2 Corinthians 5:1. Watch this. The question is, what part of us goes home to be with the Lord when we go home to be with the Lord? He says, "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." Okay, so in that verse, what part of us is could be dissolved?
The body,
the house, earthly house, right? So what part of us is not dissolved? Your soul and your spirit, okay? So that if you look down at verse 6, it says, "Therefore we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home," where? "In the body, we're absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord." So what part of you goes to be with the Lord? It's a wonderful question, isn't it? What part of you? It's not the body, it's the spirit and the soul. Okay? And how do you know you have a spirit, soul, and body? First Thessalonians 5. Here, this would be one. Yeah, spirit, soul, and body. 1 Thessalonians 5:23. It says here, this would be one, a pretty good passage here. There's others, but this would be a good one. He says, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly." Notice it's wholly. It's not the word holy. "And I pray God your whole," here it is, "spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ." So you are spirit, soul, and body. So there's three parts to a human being. Okay? So when you die, then the part of you that, of course, that death doesn't get your spirit and your soul, because death can't ever get the spirit and soul of a believer. Death does get the spirit and soul of an unbeliever, the second death does. But as a believer, death can never get your spirit and your soul. Never, 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 never. Okay? I know what your question was.
Our soul will be joined with a heavenly body.
Yes. And this is related to Tom's question about prevent. Remember your question about prevent? Okay. So, anyway, Katie, does that answer your question? There's.
Yes, but our soul then, of the people who pass on, is in heaven?
That's correct. Yes.
That they're waiting to get their heavenly body.
That is correct. Yes. 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 Yes.
Is that resurrection that they do that?
Yes.
That would be similar to what Lazarus was.
Yes. Well, except that, Lazarus was not resurrected in an incorruptible body. He was right back in the same old body he had before.
Right.
Yeah. Okay.
So
No, they're going to get. At the rapture, everybody's changed. All the members of the body of Christ are changed. All of them get a glorified body. All the members of the body of Christ get a glorified body at the rapture. Yeah. Okay. So what happens at the rapture for those who have already died, they have not yet been clothed upon with their house which is from heaven. 1 Corinthians 15, 2 Corinthians 5, we didn't read it, but it was in that context there. Okay. So what happens at the rapture, the dead in Christ are raised first, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together. We're all changed at the moment, the last trump and so forth. We all get the glorified resurrection. We all get the glorified house which is from heaven at the same time. We're all clothed upon at the same time. Okay, yeah, yeah.
So the souls that are in heaven,
yes. Yes. Yes.
So we go like this.
Yes.
Right?
Yeah, exactly. Yeah.
So when they're resting up there now,
yeah,
they don't get to see everything that's going on in heaven, right?
I think they do. They certainly can. As far as ability, they can. Yeah.
But again, doing things there, they just have to be observing. Maybe?
Yeah. Similar. I would take it to be similar to even what the angels are doing nowadays. They're just kind of observing. Yeah.
They're not fully ready to everything.
That is correct. They're not fully ready to function in their heavenly places. That is a true statement. Yeah. Yeah. That's exactly right. They don't have the glorified body to do so. Okay. Hold on. Let me get to his first. Okay. If you don't mind. Your question was about. Your question was this one. 1 Thessalonians 5. What does it mean? We shall not prevent them. Remember, you asked about prevent. Prevent. That was the question, right? You're supposed to say yes. Okay. Yeah, okay. All it means when it says at 1 Thessalonians 4:15, for this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. The word prevent there doesn't so much mean the idea of
stopping them.
Right. Yeah. But going first. Yeah. Look at the. You see two words in the word prevent. Pre and event. Exactly. See that? So that's like going before. Okay, now, Ken. Yeah.
The spirit is your personality.
The spirit is a manifestation of your personality.
The body is
your personality is a manifestation of your spirit, yes.
The body is the flesh.
Yes.
The soul is your eternal being.
Yes. Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah. Okay, go ahead. I don't think she has a mic. Ask her. Hold on, we got a question on the internet here. So. And then Rich has got a question. Yeah, go ahead and type your question in there, Carol. Yeah, I can get your question. Okay, go ahead. In first.
When the rapture takes place, are these physical bodies now going to fall on the ground?
No, that's a good question. Okay, the question is, when the rapture occurs, for those of us who are alive and remain, what happens to these physical bodies? Do they just fall over to the ground and so forth? No, apparently not. They're going to be changed, exactly. So I don't take it in the sense that there's just going to be all these dead bodies. Well, for one thing, there's not going to be that many people going to the rapture anyway. There's going to be change, okay?
It seems like
so,
you have to have a body to get a new one.
Yes, yeah, there is going to be some change out of the body you have right now, but you won't take these clothes with us, you know. They'll probably just be laying on the ground or just turn to a puff of dust or whatever. Yeah,
don't buy expensive stuff.
Yeah, don't buy expensive stuff. That's right.
You
know, okay, you got a question. And let me know when her question comes up. Okay. Okay, let's go. It's a great question. Yeah, Carol, I see your question on the screen, and we'll get to it next. Okay, give me just a moment here. No, that's good. Yeah, that's okay. It's a great question. Back over in Peter made reference to those who rest. That is WREST. 2 Peter 3:16. 2 Peter 3:16. Yes. Yeah. Yeah. Exactly. It's yeah. Yeah, it says, as also in all his epistles, speaking of them in these things in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, that means like they're twisting it and tearing it, right? As they do also the other scriptures unto their own destruction. The question is, those that Peter is making reference to, is it a reference to people during this dispensation, or is it a reference to people in a former... Potentially, it could be either one. And what I mean by that is that there are people, you know, like if people today who never trust the blood of Christ and they rest and twist the scripture, they're not going to go in the rapture. So potentially, yes, it could be them, but it also will be those from a former dispensation, like the scribes and Pharisees who didn't believe, you know, Paul's epistles or Peter, and in the tribulation period who won't believe the word of God. So potentially, it could be any unsaved from any. Yeah. Yes. Yes. Okay, let's take one last question here, and this is from Carol. Those that are dead but are not following Paul as their apostle, then they go through the tribulation period. Well, I'm not sure what you have to define or clarify what you mean by those that are dead. If what you mean if they're dead, they're not going to go through the tribulation period. They're not going to be resurrected until after the tribulation period. But if they are members of the body of Christ who truly trusted the blood of Christ, during this dispensation, but maybe they didn't quite see, and or maybe they even opposed the mystery. But if they're still members of the body of Christ, then they will be resurrected prior to the tribulation period. Okay? But if you're talking about those who are dead in the sense that they never were believers at all, then no, they won't even go through the tribulation period because they won't get resurrected until the second, actually until the great white throne judgment. I said that wrong a second ago. They're not resurrected until the great white throne judgment. So it depends on when you say those who are dead. You have to maybe clarify. Do you mean a believer as compared to an unbeliever? Well, you still have to clarify that. When you say, so someone who died in 1944, but are you talking about a believer who died in 1944 or an unbeliever who died in 1944? Either way, neither one of those two is going to go through the rapture. Whether it's a believer who died in 1944 or an unbeliever who died in 1944, they're not going to go through the tribulation period. Either way, because if they're a believer and they died in 1944, they're going to go up in the rapture and hence won't go through the tribulation period. If they're an unbeliever and they died, they're not going to be resurrected until the great white throne judgment anyway. Okay? Yes. Yeah. Scott had a question.
I think he's got a mic.
Okay, Scott, do you have a mic? If he has a mic, we'll give him a try. Do you have a mic, Scott? Oh, she's not feeling so good? Does he have a mic? You know?
He did.
Scott, do you have a mic? If so, I can release the microphone, or else just type your question in there. Oh, there it is right there. Okay, Galatians 5:13. For brethren, you have been called to liberty, only use not liberty against the flesh, but the love, serve one another. Okay. Yeah, he's typing this question in. Okay. In reference to the calling. If I'm understanding the sense of your question there, the call into liberty is that the call into the liberty of grace. The call into the liberty of being able to serve God, not because of the law, but because of grace. Oh yeah, more of a comment than a question. Yeah, that the liberty there is we've been called to live and enjoy and can function under the liberty of grace and not under the law. We've not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. We haven't been put under the law. So we can, by love, serve one another. By grace motivation, we're free to serve. So, yeah, that's exactly right there. Okay. Okay. Yeah. That which thou sowest is not quick and accept it, die. If the earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, it's broken down to its basic elements either way by way of death. And so, yeah. 1 Corinthians 15, he says, that which thou sowest is not quick and accept it, die. And that which thou sowest, thou bearest not that body that shall be, but God giveth the body as is pleased him. So there's somehow, some way, from the molecules, it's probably a carbon-based body, has to be a carbon-based body. From that, the resurrection body is formed. That's true.
Can I get the same body? We're all going to look like you, Chad.
Okay. Hey, Barry, you want to close us in a word of prayer tonight?
Heavenly Father, we just thank you, Lord, for being an awesome God. We thank you for your word. We thank you for our families and our wives and our kids. We ask that you just continue to encourage us with your word. And I do thank you so much, Lord, that we don't have to go through the tribulation period, that we will, if you're past or if you're raptured. And I pray that we may be excited about
yourself.